now be served by Brother Ed Lamell. We're so happy to have Brother Ed Lamell and Sister Jackie Lamell with us from California. We appreciate his efforts to come across the country to be with us. And his subject is one word, time, T-I-M-E. Brother Ed, may the Lord be with you.
Well, thank you, Brother Roman. Sister Jackie and I are simply delighted to be here once again in Orlando, and we bring you the love of the Los Angeles class and also the love of our little class, our midweek meeting in the San Fernando Valley. Time, that most elusive of all elements, time that tends to filter through our fingers just like sand, time that can never be replaced once it's used. Once it's used, you can never get it back. Only Jehovah can control time. With his very infinite power, he set the limits of day and night by creating the sun and the moon. And with his great power, our wonderful solar system, he created the times and the seasons. Psalm 74, verses 16 and 17. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. And Psalm 104 and verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. In Genesis, we have the account of the creative days, and each one ending with the statement, and the evening and the morning. And we know that God created man in his image, not only to know the difference between right and wrong, but also to know and understand the limitations of time. Genesis 2, 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had made. We see from the Genesis account that the creative process was strictly controlled by precise time segments. As Bible students, we appreciate the chart of the ages in that it is a visual representation of the plan of God, and it is divided into time sequences. We understand that the plan of God really covers three great periods of time. The first one was termed by Peter as the world that was. 2 Peter 3:6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And the second great time period from the flood to the establishment of the kingdom of God is, we know, under the limited control of Satan. Satan, the prince of this world, and has been termed, and or this period of time has been termed, this present evil world. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The third time frame was described by Isaiah as world without end. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And in Hebrews 2:5, Paul speaks of it as the world to come. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection, the world to come whereof we speak. 2 Peter 3:16 states, "Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." In this present evil world, evil has been permitted to dominate. The third time period, or the world to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness, is not termed such because there will be no evil in it, but because evil will not predominate. We know that it's going to be a gradual process in order to blot out evil from the world. And it's going to require the first 1,000 years. The psalmist says in Psalm 72:7, "In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth." Psalm 37 states that the evildoer shall be cut off. In this present evil world, with Satan as its ruler, evil prospers and the wicked flourish. Satan is the great adversary to those followers of Christ. He opposes, he attempts, he annoys each one who is running in the race for the high calling. He buffets each one of us. 2 Timothy 3:12, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We recall the experience of the Apostle Paul, the experience that he had with time. He was given a glimpse of the future. He was projected forward in time to the world to come. And he said he was caught away physically or mentally, maybe both, he couldn't tell. Things were so real to his view, down the long stream of time, to the condition of things, the new heaven, or he termed it the third heaven. And he saw things as they will be under the spiritual control of Christ, things which he might not disclose. And we also recall the experiences of John on that lonely Isle of Patmos, how in vision he was carried forward in time. In prophetic vision, he saw the future. He saw Satan bound. He saw Christ reigning, and the new heaven and the new earth established. In Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." In the second verse, John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And in the third verse he says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." These are inspiring scriptures for all of us. As followers of the Master, we project our minds, we look forward in time to that 1,000-year reign of Christ, head and body, and we all hope to have a part in bringing about these conditions upon this earth. In looking over the various divisions of time that we find in God's plan, we see further divisions. We see times within times. God, we know, gave Adam the ability to reason, to know right from wrong. But after he sinned, God left him on his own, and it was a downward course into ever greater sin. Man's corruption was contagious, And we know that even some of the angels left their own condition as spirit beings. They misused their powers they had of assuming human form. They copied after degenerate men, and they started a new race. Genesis 6:2 tells us, God therefore ended that time period with the flood that took away all but Noah and his family. When we consider the next great time period that we've termed the world that now is, we see that it is divided into three stages, each one designed by God to eventually overthrow evil. Each one another little step or a higher step in moving the plan of God forward to completion. In the first of these smaller time frames, God dealt with the patriarchs, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at Jacob's death, that age ended, and his descendants were first called the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were recognized by God as his peculiar people. The time that God allowed for this segment of his divine plan, starting here and ending with the death of Christ, we consider or term to be the Jewish age, also termed the law dispensation. God gave Israel many blessings. They were given the law, a special covenant. They were given the tabernacle. And they were given the prophets. And of course, they were given God's own Son. Our Lord taught in their midst. He performed many miracles. And this time period ended with the rejection and the crucifixion of Jesus. Our Lord's words shortly before his crucifixion were, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Matthew 23 and verse 38. At Jesus' death, a new time frame or time period began, known as the Gospel Age. And of course, it's a time for the selection and the development of the little flock. And as Luke 12, verse 32 puts it, "To whom it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And in this present time period, God's people look back over the previous period as the Jewish age, and we see how that whole Jewish nation was unknowingly engaged, of course under God's direction, in giving us a typical view of the entire plan of God. We might say that in their time, various individuals were unwitting actors on the stage of life for our benefit down here at this end of the age. The Apostle Paul stated it this way, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Other translations suggest these things were happening to them typically, befell them as shadows, as illustrations of the way in which God works, and were recorded to serve as a caution, and as the Williams translation puts it, in whose lives the climax of the ages has been reached. Very sobering to each one of us as God's people. We as God's people feed upon the great storehouse of truth recorded for us in his word during that previous great time period. And it's our spiritual food necessary for us in this harvest time. And when we consider our spiritual food, we consider what we've learned from the tabernacle, what we've learned about the temple, the law covenant, the various ordinances and sacrifices, prophecy, God's dealing with the various individuals of that nation. And there are various contrasts that can be made between the spiritual house of Israel and the fleshly house of Israel. There was a separation or harvest at the end of their great time period, and there is a harvest or a separation at the end of this age. The head of the fleshly house was Jacob. The head of the spiritual house is Christ. In point of time, God called fleshly Israel first. But in point of favor, spiritual Israel comes first. The first becomes last and the last first. And this idea is supported for us by Luke in Luke 13, 29 and 30. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The two houses of Israel, the fleshly seed of Abraham, and the spiritual seed of Jehovah, the Heavenly Father, whom Abraham typified. Living portraits depicting the future. The promise given to fleshly Israel, or those promises that were given to them, were all earthly. Those that have been given to spiritual Israel are all heavenly. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Also in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Each one of us has been called by God into his marvelous light to be a part of that superior class that was portrayed way back there in time by fleshly Israel. And we only have a very limited time in order to prove ourselves worthy, in order to make our calling and election sure. Time is indeed a very precious thing for each one of us. The Apostle Paul gives us the advice in Philippians 2:12 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Also in Romans 13 and verse 11, and knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And another translation suggests it's time to wake up to reality. And we all realize that we have a comparatively short time left in order to serve the Lord and to serve our brethren, in order to develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit, in order to make our characters acceptable, in order to be a part of that little flock class. We must push aside earthly hindrances and make use of every passing hour, for very soon the opportunity may be gone. You know, deducting the years before consecration and the years of old age, we might not have many productive years left. How much time is left for each one of us? You know, many of us simply don't make good use of our time. We just tend to waste a lot of it, and it's a waste of one of the most precious things that each one of us has. I believe that it is helpful to consider some of the ideas of today's experts in making better use of our time. And here are some of their thoughts, some of the thoughts from the experts that I've gleaned. Some authorities have said that time isn't just a matter of minutes and hours. It's what you do or what you choose to do with that time that really counts. The amount of effort you spend doing it. You know, it's not enough to just be busy. The question is, what are we being busy about? It's a matter of being effective and efficient. Being effective means doing the right job. It means taking the time out in order to establish goals for yourself and then determine the steps necessary in order to achieve those goals. How do you spend your average working day? To many people who look back on their day, the hours are merely a blur. Most of what they did, they might have done out of habit, or maybe out of a sense of urgency. They have little understanding of how their time was spent, hour by hour, or task by task. And a time audit will help you to come to realize how you are using this most valuable resource. And essentially, a time audit means keeping careful track of what you do on several typical days. And it tends to bring your work patterns into sharp focus and helps you to make the distinction between achievement and between mere activity. It's important in learning to work smart. Once you have completed your audit and begin to analyze this audit, pinpointing those time-wasting activities, you can begin working toward reducing and eliminating those time wasters. Once you've completed your audit, you might ask yourself a number of questions. What activities are taking most of your time? On which ones are you spending the least time? What activities are producing the most results? What activities are producing the least? What activities deserve increased effort? What activities can be cut back? And are there some that might be delegated? How much time is being chewed up by interruptions? How many times during the day do interruptions arise? And can you control them? Analyze your day's activities in relation to your goals. Are your activities contributing to the attainment of your goals? And if the answer is no, perhaps you should consider eliminating them. Add other activities that will help you to achieve your goals. If you want to make more effective use of your work day, you need to get into the habit of focusing your attention on the most important task at the moment. To determine what's important now, you have to establish individual goals for yourself and work out detailed plans in order to achieve them. Every book and every seminar on the subject of time management stresses the need for goal setting and goal planning. And make your goals as specific as you can. It's good to put them into writing. It will help to make them clearer. It will also deepen your commitment in order to achieve them. Some of the goals for we as Bible students might be the following. Learning the highlights of each book of the Bible. Learning where favorite scriptures are located. Learning arguments in order to support your views. Learning where and how to obtain good sources of information. Build a good Bible student library or reference material. Tapes, printed material, VCRs. And of course, spending time working on character development, spending time serving our brethren. Setting priorities is most important. You know, there's a story about a salesman by the name of Irving Levy who called upon the president of Bethlehem Steel, and this was during the period of our Great Depression. And he told the president that he had an idea that would enable him to become much more successful. Well, the president told Levy that he wasn't interested in becoming more successful, but he was interested in any idea that would enable him to get more things done each day. Levy told him that he did have an idea that would allow him to get more work done than he had ever done before if he had just tried it for a period of 30 days. The president agreed, and Levy told him to take out a piece of paper and to list all the things that he had to do the next day. And he said once he had finished the list, Levy told him that he should put the things to do in order of importance from one end to the end of the list. And after he had done that, Levy told him to put it in his pocket. And when he arrived at his office the next day, to start on the first item of the list and then to attend to each item until he had finished this list. And he said if he didn't finish it, he told him not to worry, because he had been working on the most important things that he had to do. And then Levy told the president that he could pay him anything that he thought this idea was worth. After 30 days, the president called Levy back into his office, where he gave him a check for $25,000, a very impressive amount of money during the Great Depression. And he told Levy that this was the best idea that he'd received. And we know that the great football coach Tom Landry used the same idea for many years in order to accomplish more things. Alan Lankin, a leading expert in personal time management, offered suggestions on setting priorities. And here are some of his suggestions in order to get control of your time and your life. And he recommended ranking both job goals and personal goals according to an ABC system. A would be high value, of major importance, things that must get done. B would be things of a lower or lesser, of lesser importance that should get done. And C would be goals of low value, things that would be nice to get done. And his advice was to leave breathing space in your schedule, block out chunks of time to handle the most important projects, because a tight schedule can produce stress. Divide long-term goals into a series of sub-goals. List all the activities necessary in order to achieve each goal. And if your goal is making up a talk, the first thing that is necessary is to get all the things together in order to achieve your goal. Pens, pencils, paper, research materials, so that you won't become distracted by getting these things later. You know, a well-known TV personality, Dr. Joyce Brothers, a psychologist, says that before she goes to sleep at night, she makes a mental note of the three most important things that she must do the next day, ranking them in their order of importance. And she says, the next day I start by making a stab at accomplishing each one of these. And once I've done these things, or at least made an attempt to do each, I feel that I am free to do whatever I want to do with the day. And I've found that if I don't follow this policy, I tend to procrastinate or to do unimportant things first, and I may never get to the important things at all. Most people have two kinds of time. They have fixed time, and they have discretionary or disposable time. Fixed time would be your job, important things, and discretionary time would be time that you have at your own disposal. And you know, sometimes if you're working every day, that time that you have at your disposal might be in little chunks, maybe 10 or 15 minutes during each lunch, maybe a half an hour at the end of the day. Not a time when you feel like tackling anything of importance. In order to use your discretionary time effectively, you should have it available in big chunks at a period of time when you're at your peak in terms of your ability to work effectively. And sometimes it takes careful planning in order to have this time blocked out. You might think of it as using travel time to listen to talks or memorizing scriptures. Mornings might be better for many of us. We might work and think better, more effectively in the morning. Making use of a calendar or wall chart or notebook in order to schedule our time is very important. Fighting procrastination is also something that the child of God must work at. You know, it's so easy to say mañana, I'll do it tomorrow. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The procrastinator says, I'll get everything done. I'll come in early and write that report that was due yesterday. I'll return the phone calls from last week. I'll start on the mail that's been piled up. But you know, tomorrow is no different. All the promises that you made are again broken. Procrastination can color every aspect of your life. Putting off homework, studying for tests, preparing for meetings, paying bills, letting the lawn go, making an appointment with a dentist, tardy for work or meetings. Procrastinators are neglectful about confronting problems and solving problems. Procrastinators are really the victims of stress, and they produce stress for themselves by their panicky, last-ditch efforts in order to get things done. Some people, you know, work well under pressure, but others don't. But everyone experiences anxiety when seeking to achieve maximum output with a very limited time. And procrastinators tend to trigger a great deal of stress in their relationships with other people. They produce stress by their panicky, last-ditch efforts in order to get things done. You know, many procrastinators tell themselves that they wish to complete a particular job when they're in the mood. But what they fail to understand is that their moods are produced by their actions. Waiting for inspiration to strike is inevitably a wait with no end. To overcome this, keep a record of what you do for an entire week. Keep an honest record. You might be surprised at the amount of time you spend in just merely putting things off. Procrastinators tend to set unrealistic goals for themselves, and they tend to feel overwhelmed. In overcoming procrastination, think of yourself as a doer. Attack your work in stages instead of big chunks. Divide big jobs into little ones. Prepare a daily do list in order to get more done each day. As God's people, we know that our time is consecrated to the Lord, and we have to make use of our time in the very best way possible in order to serve Him and in order to be pleasing in His sight. It's important to set aside time to meet with those of like precious faith, that we take time for personal study, for meditation upon God's plan, upon God's Word. You know, we look forward in time, we project our minds forward in time, and we go backward mentally in time. We appreciate the lessons that are given to us by the various prophecies in the Bible. And we appreciate that some of those prophecies are now being fulfilled before our own eyes, and how faith-strengthening this is. Through John the Revelator, we go forward to that wonderful time of the millennial age, Revelation 21, 2 and 10, where it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he carried me away in the Spirit to the great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Also Revelation 22 and verses 3 and 4. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see him face to face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." Do we see ourselves there? Do we project our minds forward in time to that scene? Do we see our brethren there? It's up to each one of us to make use of our time and be faithful to our covenants of consecration so that we will indeed be there. Ephesians 5:16, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil or unfavorable." Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come again to Thy hallowed presence, thanking Thee for all the way that Thou hast led us. We thank Thee especially for the gift of Thy dear Son, that through Him we have an opportunity to come in harmony with Thee and to serve Thee. Guide and direct each one of us along the narrow way. Help us to make better use of our time and learn the lessons which Thou hast for us. We ask Thy blessing upon our temporal provisions this evening. Bless our fellowship together, and help us to use the strength derived to further serve Thee more acceptably. Bless each one here and Thy people everywhere. We ask these things in our beloved Master's name. Amen.